Things that are going on over the next couple weeks. We have our men's breakfast coming up this Saturday. I'm going to say on the 28th. They're going through the book on being a servant of God, chapters 7 and 8. Those are the chapters we skipped last month that we watched a video instead. So come if you've already done the homework. And if you haven't done the homework, there are some questions back in the foyer that you can catch up on. Of course, there's also the questions for the life groups. So those of you that are proactive and like to do it, like my wife, she does it during her service, then she's already got her homework done. And so those questions and the life groups are going to be starting up this week. So looking forward to that. Let's see, what else is going on? We have Easter service week after next. And there is a mistake in the e-bulletin, okay, where it says the second service starts at 11 o'clock. It starts at 10:30 like always. And so it's 8:30 and 10:30 just like always. Now, between services, we are going to have a continental breakfast. And so there's going to be fruit and there's going to be pastries and whatnot. And so if you want to help out with that continental breakfast between the two services on Easter Sunday, see Elizabeth, and then she can get you some details about what's actually needed for that. Let's see. And then the Sunday after that, I'm going to call it Sunday, August 12th, is when they're going to be starting. I did that last month, too. August. No, it's April. Yeah, okay. Yeah, April 12th. It starts with an A. I did that last month. I don't know. It's like that type A personality getting me. I don't know. It's that AAA. I don't know. But in any case, April 12th, they're going through that Financial Peace University, and those sign-ups are back in the foyer. And you can see Jeff Beasley on that, or you can see Stanley Prescott on that. And I think there's like a dozen people already signed up on that. And so if you want some more information, it's back there in the foyer. So other things that are going on this week, during the week. We obviously have the life groups going on that I already mentioned. But we have men's Bible studies on Tuesdays, okay? And all the Bible studies for men are on Tuesdays now. The Thursday morning has been moved to Tuesday morning. Same place, same time. So I'm going to say Four Winds at 12th and Bookcliff at 6:30 in the morning. But they're not doing that on Thursday because there's another group of men that meet there on Thursdays. Then there's the men's group that's going to be going on here on Tuesdays. Other things, ladies have their Bible studies, same time as usual. We're going to say Wednesday at 10 a.m. and then Thursday at 7 p.m. And, of course, the ladies' prayer breakfast every Monday. They have that going on. Other things, I got something here from the Jameers I'd like to read. By the way, if you don't have a prayer card for the Jameers, I grabbed this that was in the foyer, and you can put this up and put it on your refrigerator to remind you to pray for the Jameers. But I have a little message here from the Jameers that I'd like to read for you all. Okay. It says, praise the Lord, we made it back. So obviously back to India. All three families on the team have arrived. So this is the first time they actually have three families that are going to be working together. They found a great house on their budget, and we are settling down now. Thank you, Calvary Chapel, Grand Junction, and family for prayers and support. We have some leads on some open areas. Okay, that's to share the gospel. The guys are making contacts and doing research and prayer. Pray for open doors and hearts, and also pray for unity in the team. And so Emily and Sarah have been back there, I don't know, it's been a month or two now, so they finally settled in. They had some trouble finding a house. They got a house, and then all of a sudden they said they couldn't go into that house. And so there's some spiritual warfare going on there, so certainly be keeping them up in prayer. And so I think those are all the announcements we have for today.
All right. Thanks, Steve. We are currently in Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to have you with us this morning. Doesn't the front of the building look a lot better? A lot of guys were here yesterday painting that. And praise the Lord. I mean, God was really using a lot of different gifts and talents and grunt work. And everybody today is like, how you feeling? Oh, I'm doing okay. A little sore. A little stiff. And the older you get, the more you realize you're getting older. That's what we realize, getting older. But it's good to have you with us this morning. A few more little things to touch up on the building outside, but it's neat to see the body come together and work together and just be a blessing to the whole body here. Rick and Jeannie Garetta are putting together a camp trip. It's going to be June, was it 26th through the 28th, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's going to be at Vega Lake, so June 26th through the 28th. It should be a great time together, and so just be in prayer about that. Check your calendars, and we'll, I don't know, put a sign-up list, or what do we need to do? Okay, all the info shortly coming, so that'll be awesome. And it's always a blessing to be up there, and we'll do a church service Sunday morning up there at Vega. And in the past, we've been able to rent the gazebo that's right in that, what is it, Aspen Grove loop there, and take up most of those spaces. So anyway, keep that on your calendar, so end of June. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. And let's pray for Emily and Sarah and the whole team over in India. What a blessing it is to have them over there proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives, for all the blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for just quickening our hearts to realize we need you, Jesus, every moment of every day. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't live for you in our own power, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, working through us. And Lord, as I pray as we go through these chapters in Ephesians, that you would quicken our hearts to realize that we are so weak in and of ourselves, but you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and you've given us your word on it. And so we hold fast to the promises of your word. We trust you, Lord, and we thank you for Emily and Sarah and the whole team over in India. May you empower them, Lord, empower Emily to be a vessel of honor unto you. And thank you, Lord, for him just working in the power of the Spirit, cooperating with you as you have led him back home to his native country, just with that heart to see people set free from their sin, from their idolatry, from pagan gods, to serve and turn to the one true living God. And we pray you'd open up doors that no one can shut, and then close doors that no one can open, and give him wisdom and discernment as he proclaims the good news of Jesus throughout that region. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. The title of this is Equipped and Edified. As we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, we see that it divides itself very neatly into two major categories. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about all that God has done for us, all the blessings he's bestowed upon us. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we're told. And in those chapters, we sit at the feet of the Lord, and we learn who we are in Christ, and we saw that we were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. We saw that we were adopted as his children into his family and will dwell with him forever and ever. We saw that we've been redeemed, and it was by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We saw that we are accepted in the Beloved. Didn't matter what we did or how big we sinned, how much we sinned. The God of love and grace and mercy, who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, paid the price to wash all of our sins away. And so again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are so vitally important for us to comprehend, because it's in those chapters that we discover just how truly blessed we are and how wonderful God is, that he would love sinners like us. And so we saw in chapter 2 that we're our position in Christ is that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we're sitting at the feet of the Lord. But now as we come into chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have the practical side of Christianity. This is how we are to now walk with the Lord. We're seated with him. That's our position. But now the practical application of how do we live out our Christian life here on planet Earth. And in light of what the Lord has done for us, in light of the fact that our salvation is secure in Christ, In light of the fact that we are blessed beyond our wildest dreams by the Lord, how should we now live in this world that we call home, even though we're strangers and aliens passing through? We saw in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or I exhort you, I encourage you, he says, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so we've been sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning what he's done for us, who we are in him, and now we are walking, learning to walk in this world in such a way that God is at work in us and at work through us. And we saw how we're to walk in verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we talked about there being one body and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God over all. And he's the one that's done all these things to us and for us. He sent Jesus. Jesus is said who descended, and then he ascended. Before he ascended, he had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive. He set captives free. He gave gifts to us after the way we treated him and beat him and crucified him, nailing him to a cross. First thing on his mind is, how can I bless these people? I mean, that just blows me away that he would love us that much. We nailed him to the cross because of our sins, and he just wants to give gifts to us. But we see in this section as we begin in verse 11 that he's also given us gifted men for the building up of the body of Christ, for strengthening the body of Christ, men that would encourage and exhort and edify the body of Christ. And so you might say these are spiritual offices that God has established for the church. And so we see here in verse 11, chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so the first office that Jesus established was the office of apostle. And the question has always been asked, you know, do we still have the office of apostle today? And I always say yes and no, depending on what your definition is of apostle. It depends on what you're talking about and the context of it. The Greek word for apostle, apostolos, simply means one who is sent forth or one who is sent out. In the New Testament, we see that there's three different types of apostles. First and foremost, God the Father sent Jesus, who is the ultimate apostle. Jesus then sends out 12 to be apostles, but then we see the Holy Spirit sending out others, calling them apostles, but their roles and responsibilities are a little bit different. But first and foremost, Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate apostle. He's the only one the Father sent. Again, apostle, one sent forth. For God so loved the world, he gave. He sent forth his son Jesus to proclaim the good news to us. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the one who died for our sins, was buried in the tomb, rose on the third day. So it's all about him. He's the gospel. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, check this verse out. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Again, the Father sent forth his son, so he's apostle number one. The second category of apostles is Jesus appointed 12 apostles. I believe, personally, that apostolic ministry is closed today. Because Jesus appointed 12. Some debate whether it was Matthias was the 12th. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul who was the 12th. But Peter mentions that in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, you had to have seen the risen Lord in order to be one of the apostles. Well, Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, as he's talking about the different people that saw Jesus and the apostles that saw him, he says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And so last of all, Paul saw him, the risen Lord and Savior. And so to me, that means that office, those 12, that's a closed group of men that God used. But at the same time, the third kind of apostle, you might say, is what we call missionaries today. It's the Holy Spirit sending forth those to proclaim the gospel, establish churches, take the word of God out to places that haven't been touched before. 1 Thessalonians 2:6 refers to Silas and Timothy as apostles. Acts 14:14 refers to Barnabas as one of the apostles. But I believe that that's a very valid ministry today. But again, we call them missionaries. The word missionary is not in the New Testament, but we just pray for Emily. I put Emily Jameer in that category of a modern-day apostle. He would never take that title because people that use those titles usually puff themselves up and lord it over others and demand people to follow them. That's not Emily at all. He's a missionary, but he's sent forth by the Holy Spirit to establish churches, build up the body of Christ there, move on, start another church, get that established, and that's what he's called to do. And he's done it many times in India, and the Lord's taken him back, and he's going to continue to do that. So praise the Lord, that is still a valid ministry. Paul next mentions here in verse 11, after apostles, he mentions prophets. The simplest way I can describe a prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God. A prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God, or he proclaims the truth of God's word. Once again, Jesus, he's the ultimate example of a prophet. He was the prophet that Moses spoke of, that Moses prophesied about. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. It says, Moses speaking, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And on the day of Pentecost, Peter says of that verse, that's referring to Jesus Christ. So he's the ultimate prophet. In fact, Jesus said of himself, John 12, verse 49, we see him as an apostle and a prophet here, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me," so he's sent forth by the Father, that's his apostolic ministry, "gave me a command what I should say and speak." And so Jesus only spoke the truth of God's word, obviously, because he's the Son of God. Bless you. Now, there's two types of prophets. The prophets will be those who will foretell the future, and then there's the second type that foretell the future. The one who foretells the future is speaking something that has not yet been revealed. It has not yet been known previously. So he's predicting the future, you might say. Acts chapter 11, we read of Agabus. He was a prophet, and Agabus spoke about a coming famine in the land, and it happened just as Agabus had prophesied, foretelling the future. Acts 21, he prophesies over the Apostle Paul, who was going to be mistreated in Jerusalem. He would be subsequently imprisoned there, and so Agabus prophesied about that, and it happened exactly as Agabus said. One who foretells the future is simply speaking for something, the truth of God's word that has already been previously been made known to us from God's word. And so they'll be speaking forth God's revealed word. So if I say something like, you know, Jesus is coming back soon, and he's coming for his church, he's going to catch us up to be with him in glory at the rapture. We're going to spend the next 7 years in heaven with the Lord. During that time, a great tribulation is going to take place on planet Earth. There's going to be wars taking place, judgments from God happening, this world's on the brink of annihilation, but Jesus is going to come back, establish his kingdom on the earth. We're going to come back with him. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. This world that's almost annihilated is going to be like the Garden of Eden once again. Well, that's foretelling what God has already revealed to us in his word, you know, from places like 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the book of Revelation, and so forth. So in that sense, it's still a very valid part of God's administration for the church today. Unfortunately, most of the so-called prophetic ministries out there today have given the body of Christ a black eye. You know, you hear so many of these so-called prophets running around predicting things that's going to happen. And I had a list of these things years ago. You know, in 1992, in a specific date, the rapture is going to take place. You know, 1988, there was a booklet called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Happen in 1988. Obviously, it didn't. Bless you again. Isn't it stink having allergy season? Man, I was in San Diego. We drove Elizabeth's mom back to San Diego on Tuesday, and we're walking on the beach on Wednesday. That was our 35th anniversary, praise the Lord. And then Thursday, we'd come back. The whole time I'm there, I'm breathing. I could breathe. No sneezing, no runny nose. We get flyback on Thursday night. The next day, I wake up, you know, I blow my nose, bloody nose. I mean, just horrible. Dried up, I wake up. Elizabeth, like, jabbing me, shut your mouth. It's like, I look forward to the next 35 years. It's going to be glorious. Anyway, there's all these people that set dates. I don't know why I said that, but I'm trying not to take too much allergy medicine because it whacks me out. So, excuse me. Anyway, there was the false prophet Harold Camping. Harold Camping set dates in 1994. Just a few years ago, he prophesied, and we saw the billboards around here, May 21st, 2011, Jesus is returning. That didn't happen. Readjusted. October 21st, 2011, that didn't happen. Jokingly, I say that's why most Calvary Chapels are a non-profit organization, you know, because they have a tendency to give so many false prophecies. Anyway, we are to test the validity, the accuracy of what a person claims to say in the name of the Lord by the same standards they were used in biblical times. I mean, nothing's changed. God's word is sure. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. And we'll talk about quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. When we get to chapter 4, verse 30 here in Ephesians, they'll talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. And we do that because we walk too much in the world and not in the Spirit, walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Anyway, don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. So, again, we're to put them to the test. If somebody says, I've got a word from the Lord, okay. I'm not going to say, oh, that's not for today. I'll just say, okay, let's hear what you have to say. Well, this is what Paul tells the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, this is what we're to do. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge or pass judgment. Listen to what they have to say, but then run it through the filter of God's word. Let everything that is said and done by others, again, pass through the filter of the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the scriptures, tell them to take a hike. If it does, then you can receive it. It's not a big deal. But God's written word should always take preeminence over man's spoken word. And that's why it's important to be a student of the Bible. That's why we need to know what God has told us and revealed to us in his word. I've got so much more to learn in what God has revealed to us from Genesis to Revelation. I don't have time for everybody else's so-called prophecies and all these new things they try to come up with. It's like, do you even know what the Bible says yet? I mean, it's so deep, you'll never hit bottom, but again, it's so shallow. Even a baby in Christ isn't going to drown. But I encourage you, dive in and check out what God's word has to say about these things, because God's word gives us wisdom and discernment, because Satan, he's still around. He's not locked up yet by any means, and he still has a lot of lies that he's perpetuating and trying to get people caught up in these different things. How are we to test the truth, the validity of when somebody has a word from the Lord? Well, a couple of very important verses. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This is what God tells Moses. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. Now, here's the interesting thing. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So he does something. Wow, that looks valid. That's a sign. That's a miraculous thing. Oh, that must be good. I got to listen to this guy. But listen to what he says. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. In other words, hey, that Yahweh character, he's pretty good, but, you know, we got a new god that we're going to worship, Baal or Ashtoreth and all these Old Testament pagan gods. They're not real, but people say, hey, we're going to worship this. Hey, we just had a sign and wonder, so we're going to validate it by leading you to a different god. Notice what God says here. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I mean, that's the bottom line. Are you trusting the Lord Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who gave us the scriptures? He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So again, God's testing. Every cult believes in a different God. It's a different Jesus than the scriptural God, the scriptural Jesus. And so, yeah, I don't discount the validity of signs and wonders. I came out of a cult where they live and thrive off of signs and wonders. That's how they have testimonies every week. My grandmother was a Christian Science practitioner, and she got paid for healing people. Satan has a lot of deceptive power, but it was just lies. You know, and finally, the Lord was able to save her when she was 82 years old. I was able to lead her to the Lord. I got saved out of that, and she stayed in it, but then she got cataracts, and she couldn't see from, you know, across the table and see me, and I finally was able to talk her into grandma. You know, Christian Science is a lie. Well, all this stuff happened. Well, yeah, but Satan also can do lying signs and wonders. You know, but once you know the truth of who God is, you don't chase after all that stuff. Bottom line is, she ended up having cataract surgery, which is anathema for a Christian Scientist, and she ended up becoming so bummed out and discouraged and felt so ashamed. The Lord used that because all of her Christian Science friends were starting to distance themselves from her. You went to the doctors. So the Lord used that to open up her spiritual eyes, not only her physical eyes, but her spiritual eyes to the truth. Verse 5 says, but that prophet, we're still in Deuteronomy 13, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Then there's Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 18. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, this is Jesus, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So God has given us Jesus. He's given us his word. And if you think, well, I'm going to take the Book of Mormon, isn't that a new revelation from God? No, it's a lie from the enemy, contradicting the scriptures. And all these extra biblical new revelations are not what Jesus told us to hold fast to. They're not what Jesus tells us brings life and godliness into our hearts. But he says here in verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, thus saith the Lord, which I have not commanded him to speak, in other words, it's just that man's opinion, or who speaks in the name of other gods, the god of whatever your other pagan god out there, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Do you realize there is, 120-something different prophecies from Joseph Smith? And there's only about one or two that are even come close to being true. That's a bad record. The Bible is very clear. If a prophet speaks in my name and it doesn't come to pass, they're to be put to death. So I don't care if somebody says something in the name of the Lord and they're 50% right. What was that astrologer? What was her name? Like Jean Dixon years ago. And, oh, she's, 80% correct or whatever. She's stoned to death, according to the Old Testament. You know, you had to be 100%. You know, there was years ago, church founder John Wimber that broke off from Calvary Chapel and started Vineyards. You know, he had, and I still have his article, where he says, God allows for a generous margin of error in prophetical utterances. I'm like, how can you say that? Go back to the word of God. If you don't say, if you say something in God's name and it doesn't come to pass, you're not a prophet. You're a false prophet. Be that as it may, if somebody speaks a word of the Lord to you, future tense, forthtelling something, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 gives us a wonderful definition of what it sounds like, what it will accomplish. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, that means it's going to build you up what they're saying, exhortation, that's going to be encouraging you and me to live right, and comfort to men. So you're going to be speaking words that are going to comfort somebody who's struggling, somebody that's hurting. Under those guidelines, I think prophecy, declaring the truth of God's word, it's an important ministry of the body of Christ. Well, look at verse 11 here, the next one. I better speed it up. Next office, Jesus gave to the body evangelists. Evangelists are those who just have that gifting from the Lord to proclaim the gospel to masses of people in such a way that God just pierces their hearts. The Holy Spirit pierces their hearts, convicts them of sin, and they lead them to a decision to receive Christ. The church has been full of great evangelists over the years from, you know, the very beginning. Philip, the evangelist, was used by God. And Philip went out into the wilderness, you know, after he led a revival in Samaria. And he spoke to one guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, revival's taking place. He was an evangelist. God says, okay, now go out in the wilderness. And he waits for that chariot and go up to that man, speak to him. And he was obedient. And God used him to win him to Christ. So it doesn't mean you have to have massive audience to be an evangelist. But it means you just have that gift for proclaiming who Christ is, what Christ did, and what Christ can do in someone's life to save them and set them free. But, you know, we see guys from Charles Finney was a great evangelist. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. Billy Graham was a great evangelist for many years. His son Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, great evangelist. These guys that have that ability just to speak the truth of God's word in a simple way. The Spirit brings conviction. Sinners are realizing, man, I'm lost, I'm without hope. And then the hope of Jesus is there to lead them to Christ. By the way, Greg Laurie is going to be down in Olathe this year at the Night Vision. He's going to be, I'm not sure, do you know what night? Is it Friday night down there? And so should be a great opportunity. Was it Mercy Me is going to be there and King and Country and who's the other one? There's a whole list. But, yeah, it could be a really neat opportunity, you know, to hear the gospel go forth. Be that as it may, all of us, as you look at these various ministries and these offices, hey, we're all called to speak forth the truth of God's word. We're all called to go forth in the name of Jesus. We're all called to be light and salt in this world. We're all called to evangelize. So don't just think, well, I have to have this office to do that. No, we're all called to be and equipped. The next thing he mentions here is pastors and teachers. Some see this as one office. Pastor Chuck, you know, looked at this as one office as a pastor teacher. You can be a teacher without being a pastor, but I don't think you can be a pastor without being a teacher. And so in that office, pastor teacher kind of goes together. Pastor just means a shepherd. Poimen, poimano, it means to shepherd the flock of God. So I'm an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, Jesus. He's the head. We're just part of the body. Teacher means an instructor, you know, one who teaches the flock of God and the ways of God. And that's my primary role here. How do we feed the flock? What do we feed the flock? Well, it better be the word of God. That's the most important thing to feed upon is God's word, not man's opinions, but God's living word. Jesus prayed this, John chapter 17, verse 17. When he's praying to the Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I hope you believe the Bible is God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, it is his revealed word to all of us by which we stand and we are saved, by which we hold fast to these promises he's given us. How do we know he's not going to leave us or forsake us? Because his word tells us. How do we know he's for us, not against us? Because his word declares these things. How do we know that we're saved by grace and a simple faith and trust in him alone? Because his word reveals these things to us. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, if you're a pastor, teacher, somebody in that office, it better be rightly dividing the word of truth and giving the congregation, the flock of God, the whole counsel of God's word. And so those who are given as pastor, teacher, better be using the Bible to feed the sheep. Remember when Jesus was restoring Peter? Peter had blown it. Peter had denied the Lord three times. And then we read in John chapter 21, Jesus restoring Peter by three times asking him a very important question, starting in verse 15. John 21:15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." So they're not. You're not my sheep. We belong to Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And again, we need to feed the sheep, feed upon the word of God. That is so important. Notice Jesus, when he talks to Peter here, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." He didn't say, "Then beat my sheep." You know, he didn't say, "And fleece my flock." You know, we see enough of that stuff around us in other churches. Not good, but the best food for God's sheep has always been the word of God. And so we read, "Come, taste and see, the Lord is good." And he's good because we see him and how good he is from the word of God. So he's given us all these different offices for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have these various offices, and it's for these specific reasons, to equip the saints, all of us here, for the work of ministry, the work of service, and for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. That's the main reason we exist as a church, to equip you for service, to build you up. And that's, again, supposed to be the primary function of all churches, to equip the saints. You know, it's not a one-man show. If we say it's a one-man show, it's Jesus. He's the one man. He's the head of the body. But so often a one-man show is, oh, it's all about the pastor, and the pastor's this, the pastor's that. They put the pastor's picture on billboards, and they put the pastor's name and lights, and blah, blah, blah. It's like, that's garbage. It's all about Jesus. And we got to keep pointing people to Jesus. But we exist, first of all, to glorify God. I mean, the exaltation of God has got to be number one as a church body. All things exist for him. He's a creator of all things. But you know that. That's why we sing songs of worship to him. Yeah, that's why we come before him in praises and worship, and why we pray to him and thank him. Second reason for our existence is for edification. We come together to be built up. You know, we're not here to tear people down and say, "You're not going to measure up. You're never going to." No, we're here to build people up in the Lord, let them know how much God loves them and wants to bless them and use them. We build people up in the faith through the word of God once again. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And when you're in the word of God, it just feels like a nice cool breeze was just turned on. And you're just like, "Oh, it feels good." I'm saying that now because Bill just turned the AC on. You know, I just like, "Oh, it's refreshing to just spend time in the word of God." In other words, you know, don't let it become stale and stagnant like all of us in here when there's no airflow. That's no fun. That's no good. But when it's, oh, nice fresh air, that's how it should be when we're in the word. You know, Peter in Acts 3:19 talks about, you know, they're saying, "What must we do to be saved?" and all these things. And Peter says, "Repent and turn to the Lord and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And it's so good just to have that relationship with him. So first of all, exaltation. Secondly, edification. Third reason we exist is evangelism. Man, we got a bunch of people around us in this community that are dying in their sins. They need Jesus. And again, it's not, oh, I have to have this office to be an evangelist. No, all of us is the body of Christ. He's the head, and he wants all of us to be involved together, working together to get the good news out to those around us. Here in verse 12, we see why these gifts are given, to equip the saints to serve the Lord. And equipping you doesn't mean we're equipping you just to go and work in Sunday school. We're not equipping you just to be here on the worship team. That could be part of it, but you're being equipped so that you'll be light and salt in your neighborhood, in your family, in your job. You can be flipping burgers or filing taxes. Whatever you're doing, do all to the glory of God. And you can be light and salt wherever the Lord has you. And so as we gather together here at Calvary Chapel, again, this should be a time of refreshing and recharging and rebuilding so that we're equipped to go out around us and let people know Jesus loves them. He died for them. It's not rocket science, folks. You know, we try to pump ourselves up and work ourselves up to talk to somebody about Jesus. And if you're walking in the Spirit, the Lord will just give you the words to say. But when you think about it, all we are here, we're like the old-fashioned service stations. Some of you younger people are like, what's a service station? You remember the old Texaco gas stations? I mean, my grandfather, for like 30, 35 years, worked at Union 76 gas station there in San Diego. Very simple guy. I've used the illustration before. His brother was this super well-known ambassador for Australia, appointed by Richard Nixon, and you know, he's got this famous house there in Richmond, Virginia, and all this other stuff. My grandfather, very simple guy, he worked at that gas station. It was in the day when you drive up, man, he'd wash your windshield, he'd put the gas in, he'd check your oil, check your tires. Hey, if there's something wrong, you'd pull into the service part of the gas station, and then he'd start working on your car and get it ready. That's what we are. You know, I don't know when it stopped. Sometime right after I started driving, then it was just gas station. That's just for gas. You know, that's all you can do. Get gas here. Well, what if I want? Well, then you got to go over there, Grease Monkey or something. Back then, they would do it all. That's what we're here. We're here to get you filled up, tuned up, you know, back on the highway of life, going down the road so you can be serving the Lord and not just getting crashed and burned. But we get people that do crash and burn. We get people that are all mangled up. And this is where you can come to be strengthened, to be hopefully healed by the Lord, to be made complete in Christ. You know, the world might say, well, you're totaled. God can't use you. You're not worth repairing. You're too messed up for God. You're beyond help. That's not true for anybody that's in here or anybody you invite. Doesn't matter what they've done or how far they've fallen. God can repair. He can heal. Jesus is still in the business of healing broken hearts. And as we sit at the feet of Jesus, as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and continue to conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, we'll soon find ourselves so full of the love of Christ that it's the love of Christ that motivates us to go to those we know are messed up and hurting and struggling and beaten down. And then say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? You'll hear some goofy guy sneezing and whatever, and he'll tell you about Jesus, though. You know, and you do that, we do that as a body. We're pointing people to the Lord. But ministry, it's not just here. It's ministry all around us. That's what the book of Acts is all about. We see just basic Christians like you and me on fire for Jesus, going where the Lord called them to go, doing what the Lord called them to do. It says one point, an unbeliever says, these people are turning the world upside down. Actually, they're turning it right side up because they were telling people it's all about the Lord and he loves you and he'll save you and he'll set you free. They did it all without programs. They did it all without a bunch of hype. All they did was believe in God's word, and they practiced Acts 2:42. This is what we use for our life groups. That's why we call them 242 life groups. It's from Acts 2:42. and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the word of God, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so when we come together, either here on a Sunday morning or at the life groups or men's and women's Bible studies, and we're feeding on the word of God, it's to strengthen us to go back out there and minister to our neighbors, our coworkers, our families, whoever it is God puts on your heart. So how long are we going to be built up? How long are we going to be needing to be equipped? Well, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, that hasn't happened yet, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, we're in process, we're still growing until we're out of these dying bodies and we're given our resurrection bodies. And when the Lord takes us home, then, like Paul says to the Corinthians, then we will know fully, even as we're fully known by the Lord. We'll know him fully, but not yet. Until then, we need to keep walking step by step, day by day, with Jesus. Verse 14, that, this is why you're being equipped, this is why you're being built up for service, also that we should no longer be children. You know, it's great when children are children, right? It's great to have little 1 and 2 and 3 year olds running around the house. That's great. But if they're still acting like a 1 or 2 or 3 year old when they're 45, that's not a good thing. So he wants us to grow, wants us to keep maturing, being equipped, so we're not like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In other words, we're not to be following after the latest winds of doctrine that man comes up with, new revelations that man comes up with. We come together to mature together so that we can be more like Jesus. That's the mature thing to do. That should be our heart's desire, to be more like the Lord. More and more in these last days, we're seeing strange doctrines. We're hearing strange teachings. We're seeing strange behavior from Christians. We're reading different, you know, pastors' books that are goofy, like Rob Bell, you know, where he writes a book called, is it Rob Bell? Is that the right one? Okay. There's another Bell. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. But this Rob Bell, part of the Emergent Church, heaven wins. What does that mean? There's no hell. That's what he says. There's no hell. Heaven wins. Everybody's going to get saved. That's a strange doctrine. Anyway, might as well just live any way you want. Why not? I can eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I die and go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. No, we live for the Lord. We live according to his word. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven because he loves people. He doesn't want to see people end up in hell. And so we got to be careful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Now, again, all these offices we just talked about, there's a counterpart to all of them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We read about false apostles, false prophets, teachers of false doctrines. You know, we read about these people that will lead others astray. So there's always the counterpart, which is the counterfeit. Jesus gives us many warnings. So don't be deceived by strange fire, strange doctrine, strange teachings. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Examine everything in the light of God's word. You know, it wasn't that many years ago. I can still remember when people were falling down, you know, flopping like fish out of water, saying, this is the Holy Spirit upon me. People Velcroed to the floor. Can't get up. The Holy Spirit's upon me. People barking like dogs. The Holy Spirit's upon me. People crowing like roosters in the middle of a sermon. That's the Holy Spirit upon me. When Jesus would walk into situations like that and he'd see somebody flopping around like a fish out of water, he didn't say, oh, the Holy Spirit's upon him. People are saying, help him, Jesus. This guy's deceived. This guy's in, you know, demon possessed or something. This guy's out of his mind, or he's got some epileptic seizure going. You know, it wasn't a good thing that you ever say, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. He's filled with the Spirit. Be careful. The whole goal of the church is to grow into maturity, into conformity to the person of Christ. I want you and me to become, as we grow in the Lord, to be more like Jesus. Not more like the world, not more like the crazy stuff around us. You know, again, when you see these weird doctrines going on, be careful, because they want you to get caught up in these things. I did when I was a young believer. I started getting caught up in this word of faith teaching that was going around, and my cousin really bought into this whole thing, and I started checking it out. After about 6 months, I realized, this isn't right. But it was like 6 months of wasted time. You're on this little bunny trail going out here. It didn't lead you to a closer walk with the Lord. It made you look at yourself like, I've got all this faith and I can do this and I can do that. No. Be careful. Come back to that simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ. I always ask people when they say, hey, I've got something new for you. I always, okay, where did Jesus practice that or teach on that? Where did we see that in the book of Acts? Where did they practice that and teach that? Where do you see it in the epistles that they continue to teach these things? If you can't show me, then I don't want it. If you can say, yeah, here it is in the Gospels, there it is in Acts, there it is in the epistles, praise the Lord, go for it. But be careful. I'm very thankful that the Lord raised up somebody like Pastor Chuck who would basically say, you know, simply teach the Word of God simply. You know, stay faithful to the Lord. Believe God's Word. It is the Word of God. I mean, all these basic things, don't ever get tired of that. Don't ever get thinking that you're beyond the Scriptures and you don't need the Scriptures. As Paul told us, look at verse 13 again, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He wants us to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. The Greek word there is epignosis, which means experiential knowledge. It's not all head knowledge. He's not saying, I just want you to memorize more verses. He said, no, I want you to experience God's work in your life. I want you to experience his hand upon your life. I want you to know that you can trust Jesus. And we've gone through different difficulties. We've gone through trials. All of us in here face different things. And in the midst of that, you realize, Lord, you're with me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You're experiencing God's work in your life. We can call upon him. We see him working. We can hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. If you say, I never hear Jesus, then you better get the spiritual Q-tip out and clean out your ears, because he's speaking to us from his word constantly. And we need to realize what he's going to speak to our hearts is going to line up with his word. And so we should grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. I mean, study his life, draw near to him, and as we do, we'll walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Don't be carried away, he says. Don't be tossed to and fro by these various winds of doctrine. Peter calls them waterless clouds, or clouds without water. We see a lot of that in this cursed valley of ours, right? You know, our annual precipitation, 8.5 inches of moisture per year. That's desolate, folks. And we see clouds even in the summer. Oh, look at this dark cloud. Maybe we'll get some rain. Or in the winter, oh, we need snow up here. And a waterless cloud, just means it passes by. All it does is block the sunshine. And you're thinking, come on, rain, rain, we need the rain. And it doesn't, it just blows away. That's what Paul says these false teachings do, these doctrines of demons. They just promise much, they deliver nothing. Don't buy into that stuff. Only Jesus can satisfy your thirsty soul. That's why Jesus says this. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. One of my favorite verses that I learned, the first verse I ever learned, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. He says here in verse 15, speak the truth in love. That's so important for us to remember. speak truth, but speak truth in love. The two have to go hand in hand. It's been wisely stated that love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is harshness. You know, you can go up to somebody on the street and say, repent or burn. Hey, that's a true statement. But that's not the heart of the Father. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to be able to speak the truth in agape love so that others will be receptive to Christ. Finally, verse 16, he says, Jesus is the head of the body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so each and every one of us has an important part to play in this growing, maturing process. We should be building each other up in love. And so the love for the flock, the love for us as sheep, we need to encourage the sheep, we need to feed the sheep, whatever Bible study you're part of, men's, women's, whatever it is, grow in the grace of God through the Word of God. And at the same time, beware of those who have an appetite for lamb chops, because there are those that want to devour and destroy. Speak the truth in love. Encourage one another to live for Christ. Keep letting the Holy Spirit mold you and shape you and fill you. Remember, just before Paul was put to death, he writes this to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That was Timothy's calling. Fulfill your ministry. That's what I would say to all of you. Fulfill your ministry. What's God put on your heart to do? What does he want you to be? How does he want you to live? That's one of our goals as well. We want to equip you with the confidence in the Word of God. We want to see you walking with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatever he's called you to do, you can't do it in your own strength. I can't do this in my own strength. Believe me. You know, when we try to do anything for the Lord in our own strength, we will fail miserably. But that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to not only be in us, which happened at the moment of salvation, but the subsequent filling, refilling. Again, as we get into chapter 5, verse 18, Paul's going to say, don't be drunk with wine, which is wastefulness. So if any of you are getting loaded, you're getting stoned, you're getting high, you're getting drunk, Paul says it's wastefulness. But, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And the word be filled means being filled. It's an ongoing filling. Are you filled up, overflowing today with the Holy Spirit? That's the question. If you realize, man, I can't tell people about Jesus. I'm too shy. That was my excuse for a lot of years. I was too shy, which means I was too proud because I was worried about what people thought of me. That's what shyness is, reverse pride. Still pride. You're just worried about what people are thinking of you instead of just saying, Lord, here I am, use me. And when you have that attitude, Lord, here I am, use me, he will. But then when you step out in faith, and you say, well, I tried, but it didn't happen, Lord. Are you trying in your own strength, or are you allowing the Spirit to work in you and through you? Remember, Jesus says, he who believes in me out of his innermost being, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. Only you and God know. Is there a river of living water pouring out of your life? He's pouring in. If you're grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, you're living in the flesh, you're grieving the Spirit, it's like there's no outflow. You're a constipated Christian, sorry. There needs to be inflow, outflow. That's the life that Christ has for us. Rivers flowing in, flowing out. If you're saying, well, you know what, not much is flowing out of my life, there's not much joy, not much peace. It's just always frustrated. I'm always discouraged. I'm always mean and mad at work, and everybody around me drives like an idiot. I've been there. I'm there. We're all there at times. That's a sign the rivers of living water are not flowing. You know, we should be driving by that person. Praise the Lord. You can't drive worth beans, but praise the Lord. I mean, there's a difference. We know that. Man, our goal should be for all of us when we stand before the Lord to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, you know I'm empty today. You know, they used to ask D.L. Moody, "Why do you keep talking about being refilled?" Because he says, "I leak." And that's true, we leak. We're not always, you know, cloud nine. We're not always soaring on eagle's wings. Sometimes we're trudging through this life and things are hard and difficult. Humble yourself before the Lord, and we're going to pray. If it's your heart's desire, just say, "Lord, I want less of me. I want more of you. Lord, forgive me for these things that I've been doing that's contrary to your word. I see I've been grieving the Spirit." And if you'll humble yourself, God will empower you. He'll fill you. You can start tomorrow off or today, but going to work tomorrow, you can have joy. There can be a bounce in your step because it's the Spirit who's equipping you to be light and salt. Otherwise, you can just trudge through another Monday. This is going to be a wonderful week. Yeah, praise God. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know how weak we are. Lord, I appreciated what Don McClure said so many years ago, that I need to stop trying harder and I need to die harder. Die to myself and allow you to work in me and through me. And Father, I pray for each one of us here. We know where we are, spiritually speaking, if we're soaring on eagle's wings or if we're just plodding along, going through the motions, just trying to suck it up for another day. Lord, you know our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would just be humble before you. That's what we saw here earlier, that we are to be humble. We are to just recognize that we're nothing apart from you. Like Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" Lord, again, as we are just humbly seated before you right now, we pray that rivers of living water would pour out upon us, washing all of the stuff, all of the junk out of our lives that we know is not pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that the outflow of your love, your joy, your peace would minister to those around us in such a way that they would see more of Jesus and less of us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being so patient with us. You're so good to us, Lord. You've done everything for us. And so, Lord, may we just lay our lives down before you once again and just admit, I'm weak, but you're strong. Apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, may you strengthen us now. May you fill us up overflowing once again so that we can truly be vessels of honor out in this dark world that needs to know that you're alive, that you love them, that you paid the price for their sins, and we would speak the truth in love. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing this song, if the Lord's ministering to your heart and you just want a fresh infilling of the Spirit, maybe you didn't sense anything right at that moment as we just prayed. You know, the Bible says the Spirit came upon people in various ways. Either as the word was going forth, the Spirit just came upon them. Sometimes they would come forward and they'd lay hands on people, and the Spirit would come upon them and fill them up. If that's your heart's desire, you know, may you know you're a Christian, the Spirit's in you, but has the Spirit come upon you? Again, only you know that. And I encourage you, after we sing this song, we'll have some guys down here. We can pray with you, lay hands on you, and just pray for the refilling of the Holy Spirit. Or if you've never been refilled, some call it the baptism of the Spirit, where he'll come upon you afresh and anew, and you'll just experience that strength and that vibrancy that comes only from him. And I want to invite you to come on down after we worship the Lord. Let's sing to him now.
Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord
Thank you for this opportunity to just be refilled by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that if you've put that on anyone's heart this morning, that they would just take this step of faith, come down front here so we can pray for them, lay hands upon them. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we sing this chorus once again, if you're sensing the Lord's hand upon you right now and you just want to be refilled, you just want to be strengthened in the Lord for this coming week, as we sing this song, I encourage you to come on down right now. I'm going to have Gary, why don't you come on down? David, why don't you come on down as well? And we'll just pray for whoever wants prayer. So let's continue to worship the Lord.
The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Feel free to come on down.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, chains are broken, eyes are open, Christ is with us, yeah. Christ is with us, oh, oh, yeah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, oh, there's freedom, yeah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, chains are broken, eyes are open, Christ is with us, yeah. Christ is with us, oh, oh, yeah. Open wide the gates of heaven, fill our hearts as we surrender, Lord.
I know some of you need to get going, so that's awesome. Have a great week with the Lord. If anybody else needs prayer, I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and bless you and point you to Jesus.